God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing him to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, its critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are dealing with the doctrine of volition. We are page one of our notes with corrected numbering. At least on my notes. Alright, the issue before us right now is to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we've dealt with any personal sin in life with rebound, to ensure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit in his rightful place of rulership over the real you, isolating the sin nature, allowing the human spirit therefore to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and to clearly apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine with its spiritual impact that is so designed to impart to those who are willing to align themselves with the truth of God's word and utilize the grace apparatus perception in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for all that you provide for us, that even in these last days when many have departed from the faith, you remain faithful to those who are positive to ensure the truth of your word is continued to be disseminated so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives in action with honor. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of volition, which is simply free will, the independent right of each and every individual to freely choose, decide, or believe in something, and hence determine and make a decision in that vein. Men may be able to come in and force us physically and regard certain things in life, like to be in prison for the faith of God's word. But one thing they can't touch is one's volition, one's will, in order to for them to otherwise not believe in what they believe, hence why they're in prison generally in that regards. So we understand free will. It is a principle that, ironically, is understood by many Christians, but these same Christians fail miserably in regards to truly taking the principle and applying it in terms of their relationships in life, always carrying the idea that somehow one can coerce or change someone's mind, come to repentance based on the force of the individual, apart from their own determination otherwise to do so in that vein. So it's an important doctrine, obviously, to have under our belts to help us maintain the stability and sobriety in regards to those things around us, understanding the nature of will and how it operates otherwise. Free will only is possessed by those with moral and rational capabilities, that is God's higher creation. As we have seen, there are three categories of which volition exists in the universe. Number one, obviously, is God has will. That's known as his sovereignty. He's the creator. He determined to make the plan, to execute the plan, etc. Hence, his will is supreme. God is actually said to have a soul in Leviticus. The Hebrew word nephesh is always translated soul in that vein. And so, hence, God has will. How his will acts among the Godhead. You have three personalities. based on my opinion, while they're in perfect harmony and sync with one another, I believe they are independent in regards to the unity of the Godhead in that vein, as they share the same essence and attributes. Otherwise, under that the protocol. And His will is just expressed in four different ways. There's His directive will. That's what He wants us to think, say, and do. He wants us to think Bible doctrine, speak Bible doctrine, and apply Bible doctrine. That's His directive. His directive for us in the church age is related to us primarily under what we refer to as the role imperatives, those do's and don'ts in regards to what He expects of us in regards to our Christian life, how we are to consider things and put things in perspective, and the speech that comes from our mouth, as well as the decisions we make in life and application otherwise. In regards to the directed will, in that vein, kind of as a subcategory, if you will, is His His geographical will. That's where God wants us to be. Even in the Old Testament times, and even the apostles who generally had a large itinerary geographically to go to, they did not do these things willy-nilly. They went based on the instructions directed by God in terms of their lives, either via direct inspiration or revelation, and such as in Genesis that we've seen in regards to the patriarchs, but also via inspiration, God the Holy Spirit, etc., as it might apply to those in the church age dispensation. So God has directive will, a geographical will. His geographical will for the positive believer in time is to be attached to and part of a body of Christ, a local body of Christ known as a local church. Again, the church is not the building. You know, people have the Christians are our own worst enemies. Christians have taken through their own malfeasance regards to not staying strictly to the directives of God's will, have often turned churches into almost a business-like scenario in this regards, and they make other aspects in terms of the physical aspects of buildings and things of that nature to be representative of the church. Now, the church are the believers themselves. The church, just as we have recently reviewed, is seen in two different levels. There's the church universal, that's all believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture. And then the local church is a microcosm of the assembly of these believers, wherever it may be. In the early church, primarily believers met in other believers' homes. That's because they didn't have the means or the distortion even to a certain degree to go out there and have to copy off of religiosity and make these great temples that end up being part of their whole attitude of worship in terms of their meeting places, otherwise distorting Old Testament doctrine in terms of temples and things of this nature. Now, the church are the believers themselves. We are the church. We are part of the church. Wherever we meet, we're still the church. Whether we meet in a really nice garage for our Bible classes or whether we hang out in fellowship, we're still the church, see. And that we have determined to join ourselves together in terms of our own Christian lives and our spiritual bands, therefore creates for ourselves a local church in this capacity so that we can provide the witness as it's so designed in terms of what God expects for individuals with respect to the dispensation in which we live. So God has geographical will. God has, contrast to His directive will, His geographical will, He has permissive will, that He permits evil to exist among the good of the world, recognizes God's permissive will He created free moral agents, and they are free to choose for or against Him at any level, at any time, in regards to their lives. And hence, His permissive will is that the aspect of His will that those who do not line up with the directive and geographical will operate under His permissive will in that condition. and that for those who want to run unbridled under his permissive will, which obviously we all enter into it incidentally through incidental sin in our failures in regards to life, but we rebound, we maintain the higher directives and priorities in regards to doctrine and otherwise. For those who want to run unbridled in regards to his permissive will, one must understand that he also has then his fourth category, overruling will. God overrules all evil and any other circumstance or situation in life that otherwise will impede or interfere or distort or hinder the fulfillment of his word, every aspect of it, including that which he has promised in terms of positive volition and getting the truth to them and ensuring that they are able to plug in and fulfill his plan for their lives. And we will probably all have our mind greatly expanded when we get to phase three, just to see how often God has overruled evil on every one of our individual behalves in regards to our Christian life to ensure that we're still here, we're still applying Bible doctrine, we're still growing spiritually, and we're still on the glory road, keeping the faith in this vein as a local assembly as well as individually. So God has overruling will. He has overruled on an international level one time in history in a great way. As we know, that was the flood, and he's getting ready to do it again. Obviously, volition is divine institution number one. We understand divine institution number four, nationalism, that we dealt with there briefly in last class in regards to God establishing nations so free will can exist with as much advantage as possible in that regard. We tend to look at God's judgment simply on a national level. Understand, we are encroaching and coming into a period of history, not unlike pre-flood, where his judgments, his divine discipline, if you will, and wrath is going to be expressed and is being expressed on an international level. Operation COVID War, international level. Go after everybody in the world that they can. And understand, when Jesus comes back, he's facing the entire world in opposition to him, with your exceptions, your minor exceptions. In that regard. To expand your thinking, to give yourself a broader sense and of appreciation of what God is doing on the plane in regards to human history. Understand that his overruling will obviously applies internationally as well as that necessary in terms of providing his directive and geographical will on the same level in that vein. And after the divine will, sovereignty, we saw there, which should be sub-point 5 in your notes, angelic volition. 3 is what you have in the deal. I don't know why my computer did. I have computer demons. I don't know. But anyway, I'm still learning. How many years I've been on the computer doing this thing? I can get on my desktop computer and I can fix things, something like that. I get on my laptop computer and it took me half an hour to fix it. The same piece of information. But anyway, straightened out now. The keen eyes of the young ones around me help me point these things out. But anyway, we have angelic volition. And this recognizes that in the two races of the higher creation that has been created by God, the angelic creation that precedes human creation, they also have free will. We saw that in terms of Satan's five I wills in his manifesto, his determination to usurp God in that vein as he rebelled against God. He convinced one-third of the angelic host in its entirety to buy into his manifesto, and for the first time creation through Satan and through their actions, we now have a division of the types of wills that we recognize today. We had the first expression of negative volition out of the angelic core. The remaining two-thirds, they represent the other aspect of volition, positive volition, as they refuse to align themselves with Satan and chose to remain obedient to God, those angels that we appreciate truly, the elect angels, the holy angels who are in service to us on behalf of God and His plan for our lives, especially to positive volition in this vein. So the angelic host sets forth the two volitional standards now that are found in our creation, the lower creation of humans. I call us the lower creation because of our physical limits in terms of angelic capabilities as those to choose to be obedient or disobedient to God. And that brings us then to the third category, which is human volition. And that's subpoint 6, Roman numeral 1, subpoint C. Human volition, where we left off. First of all, volition, free will, resides in the soul. And as we know, the soul and body are separate entities. Matthew 10:28. There is a physical aspect of our existence as a human being, as a Homo sapien. But there is also a spiritual essence that is connected to it, which gives the physical aspects of our existence life itself. It is called soul life. And when the infant who has otherwise gone through the gestation period of being in the mother's womb comes out of that womb, they are physically supported by the mother through the umbilical cord and her nourishment. And when the baby comes out and the umbilical cord is severed, what gives that baby life then to go on and exist in time in that condition is God then plugs in the soul and gives the baby its own energy source of life. That's soul life. And when one dies, the soul is separated from the body. That is the definition of physical death, according to the Bible. And Matthew 10:28 says, Christ's teaching said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." God created the soul eternally. To exist for all eternity, not unlike the angels. The angels can't die. It's phenomenal. The soul itself cannot die. And therefore, after death, there is a life that continues on in regards to the individual physical death. There is a life that continues on, and existence continues on in regards to the human being. And while men may be able to execute you, kill you, they cannot touch your soul. That is your most valuable possession that you have in this life. It's not your home. It's not your relationships. Not the details in life. It's your soul. And that is the target in regards to the angelic conflict in terms of the conflict between Satan and God. And that is who will possess the soul at the end, in that vein. And he says, "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that obviously, the physical body upon physical death deteriorates back into dust. And it's made out of sophisticated dust. That's what it goes back to. But all individuals after physical death will receive, in terms of life, a resurrection body, including unbelievers, as John makes clear, a resurrection to death. And God will replug the soul back into the body for all concerned to therefore go to their ultimate destiny. And for the unbeliever, obviously, it is a destiny that one does not want to be a part of, beginning in the holding cell of hell that translates then into the lake of fire as a permanent residence for these individuals. So that makes it very clear that all people are at least dichotomous, a body and soul. Then for the believer, they have acquired a new spiritual essence in regards to their lives, making them trichotomous. They have been, through the new birth, regenerated with a new human spirit. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Where it's recognized by Paul, the trichotomous nature of the believer priest. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body, that's human spirit, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the soul and body are separate entities. Point six, continuing, volition is the decider of the soul. We receive the information of life around us through our efferent impulses, efferent, one of the two, sight, seeing, and thing, sight, hearing, taste, touch, etc. And our brain computer takes that information, correlates it into a rational thought, and then our soul is a decider, and it determines, okay, I'm going to believe this, or I'm not going to believe this, or I'm going to react in a certain way to this situation, or I'm not. So the volition is a decider of the soul. Each individual has the freedom to make his or her decisions, be they good or bad. God's a perfect gentleman. He won't coerce anybody into believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. Who are we to think that we can do it? That's the nature of volition. See, that is the one privilege given to every individual by God. This is yours, yours alone. Do with it what you will. Make your tree good, make your tree bad, etc. Acts 3:23. Moses said, verse 22, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. That is, being the person of Jesus Christ, where Moses is a type of Christ in this capacity. To him you will give heed in everything he says to you, and it shall be that every soul, see the term soul, that's what makes a decision, that does not heed that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. So other aspects, ways that the Bible assumes its existence, humanity, is seen in subpoint A, every third-class condition in the Greek. In the Greek language, third-class condition, maybe yes, maybe no. If it's a condition. And whether it is fulfilled or not is a maybe. And hence, that openly says you have the choice. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, maybe you will rebound, maybe you won't rebound. That's up to you, see. Nobody's going to force you to. So every third class condition, that's just an obvious example, 1 John 1:9. Then B, in the Greek language also, every subjunctive mood. Subjunctive mood denotes a mood of potential, a possibility. If it's possible one way, it's possible to be another way. That you might do something. That is determined whether or not you will fulfill the situation affirmatively or negatively. See, another, and obviously the Bible is replete with this. This is obviously in contrast to the Calvinistic heresy of theology, that God chooses himself who is saved and who's not saved. So that makes God partial and makes him very evil. As people, you know, Calvinists, we're not saying they're not believers. but theology can distort even the believers who is very well versed in regards to knowing the Bible otherwise, to engage in some horrendous evil philosophies and judgments of life, and to say that God forces people to believe, or He chooses arbitrarily, then truly salvation was universal. I mean, why? If He's going to say, all right, you're going to believe and you're not going to believe, and it's up to Him to make that decision, then why did Christ had to die for all sins of all men? See, the logic obviously is missing. But anyway, every alternative example I gave here was John 3:36, who believes in the Son has eternal life. That's one alternative. You can choose to believe in Christ for eternal life. On the other end of the coin, in contrast, your conjunction, but he does not obey the Son shall not see life. Obey the Son in terms of the sin of overturning the sin of unbelief by believing in Him. But the wrath of God abides on him. So that clearly, otherwise it's a fruitless exercise, all these things. The same thing with imperatives. The imperatives, the commands in the Bible, they are senseless if the ability to do otherwise is not present. Why would you tell a kid to shut up if he didn't have the alternative to keep on yakking? See. So every imperative. And then there obviously is direct statement. A good one here, it's that point, is Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God made it very clear to the Jews that their future history is dependent upon the type of volition, the type of will, the type of choices they make in regards to their life. And Deuteronomy 30:19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, in terms of Moses speaking to the Exodus generation and to be conquest, etc., of establishing them as a nation and as a people. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Life being in obedience to the truth of God's word. Death looking at ultimately sin and death, if not eternal death, for failure to line up with God's plan and His salvation, rebound, maturity, adjustments otherwise. It's the blessing and the curse. See, the blessing and the curse. The curse for man's disobedience in the garden was death. You eat of that tree, dying you will die. See. So choose life. As simple as that. Choose life. In order that you may live, you and your you and your descendants. Make your choice. So all of us, sometime in life, we'll make our choice in terms of God and His plan for our life. As Jesus said, as I alluded to earlier, make your tree. Make it good or bad, but make your tree. Make your choice in life. See, that is why churches like ours are set apart so much from the denominational world out there trying to use the salesman technique and other types of cosmic type of traditions to entice people in regards to becoming part of their ministry and all these other things. We have one thing that we offer. One thing. And that's the truth of Bible doctrine. And our attitude, whether people like it or not, is you can take it or you can leave it. If you're positive to the truth of Bible doctrine, obviously it will commend itself to you. If you're not, well, go on your way. Nobody around here is going to think anything different. See. But one way, make your life. This is what Jesus meant by telling the disciples to become fishers of men. To spread the net of the truth of Bible doctrine. That is what draws in positive volition. Beginning at saving faith, and then phase two, to the degree that people will line up with the rebound and maturity adjustment in that vein. So, And again, most of us know I'm not watering down or the importance of the witness of the life or anything like that. But this, there's that mentality that is ingrained in fundiism that I could drag these people in the class or whatever, see. Want to get your heart broke? Go for it. But anyway, 7, human volition can be categorized as positive or negative, following the standard set through the angelic core. What we call positive volition or negative volition is exactly what it seems like. Positive, you're attracted to something. Negative, it repels. See. So positive volition are termed seekers. That's a biblical term used in regard to positive volition. Honestly, and a seeker is honestly seeking a relationship with God under His terms and conditions. There are pseudo-seekers. Jesus spoke of them. They came to see His miracles, to be miraculously fed with a few fish and a few batches of bread for thousands of people. But they didn't come to hear the truth of doctrine that He was consistently, always disseminating as He was engaged in terms of His ministry of healing, etc. He is always teaching doctrine. Don't ever let that miss your mind. But, you know, that's the nature of people. They're enthralled and they're engrossed in regards to all the physical things. But they miss the spiritual realities comes in regards to those who are spiritually aligned and fulfilling God's plan for the life. Deuteronomy 4:29, and since we're there, Deuteronomy. Again, God consistently warned them, you worship me, man, I'm going to bless you. But you go out and you start pursuing religiosity, paganism, as it would be represented in alternatives in regards to the Jewish faith. In that regards, I'm going to come on you, come on top of your head like a ton of bricks. And in terms of their dispersion, at verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And there you will serve gods. You want to reject God? All right. Well, then you can go after your own gods. These are little g gods. See. And Paul makes it clear in the New Testament, God doesn't have to be a graven image necessarily in a physical sense, such as made out of stone or wood. God can be some aspect of your STA that you set up and that you pursue that. Anything that you take and you put before God, His plan and priority, essentially, is your God. It's more important than the truth of Bible doctrine. It compromises Bible doctrine. It's more important than your spiritual advance, your divine good production, holding to the end. Then you have abandoned God to that degree, the true God. And you're worshiping and aligning with the small gods. And for the discipline for those in Israel, who would go in reverse in Israel, and Israel come into the fifth cycle of discipline through, and be dispersed by God, that they'd be scattered among the nations. All right, well, fine, you want to be like the rest of the nations. You know, then go out there and you can serve those gods and see where that gets you, see. You will serve the gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Paul also makes very clear that idols the idol itself is not what's evil. What's evil is the viewpoint behind, the philosophy behind the idol. See. What it stands for, etc. He ultimately looks in his foreknowledge, part of his omniscience, that reversion recovery will come about. And that's verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim. See. And you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. That's, the heart is your most inner being. It's kind of hard to put it into words, really, but it's just that expression within yourself of what you are made up of in its complete entirety. And you determine then with your soul to pursue God. And God will not let those down in that respect. But one truth seeker is willing to line up with God in his plan. To the degree people reject doctrine, push it aside, and all these other things, to that degree, they're not truly seeking. They are simply seeking their own selfish ambitions and desires in life. 1 Chronicles 22:19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord under Solomon in terms of the temple. The holy vessels of God is the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. Where the temple and all the artifacts, dresses, rituals, all these things were designed as a teaching age to teach the truth of Bible doctrine. And to seek God by aligning it. It was the priest's responsibility to teach what that symbolized. The priest that would be part of the bronze altar. And the congregation would hear the bronze altar represents the coming Messiah who is going to be sacrificed per Isaiah, the prophet. I mean, it's so clear there. But yet they go right over that. Yeah. Now, the unregenerate Jews. Silver symbolizes redemption. The coverings that were part of the tabernacle that became part of the temple, representative of Jesus Christ and his humanity, etc., etc., as we understand these things. 2 Chronicles 15:12. And the priest was to communicate this to them. And they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul under Asa, King Asa, under his reforms, under reversion recovery for Israel, as their history obviously is very spotted as a nation corporately. So seekers, so we see the term seekers. New Testament, Acts 17, which... was addresses the divine institution of nationalism, made from one every nation of mankind living on all the face of the earth, verse 26, and in turn their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, they come and they go, according to his divine design. Why was the purpose of divine institution number 4 is to give maximum opportunity that they may seek God, that they should seek God, see. If perhaps it might grow for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. In societies, it generally starts within the family nucleus in terms of governments and others to start restricting and constricting God-given rights in regards to parents over children, part of the downfall of public education. you may not know it, but when it was first suggested for public schools, there was an uprising by many people in this country because they recognized, oh man, you don't want government to start getting involved in regards to our children. Well, look what we got today. Look what we got today. Otherwise, you know, you can say, well, I was valedictorian in my class. I was homeschooled. You know, but whatever. But to seek God. And then they go after right man, right woman, the divine institution of marriage. And all the time, Satan, as he's weakening the nations, they start collaborating together, and they come up with their one-worldism. And all that. Is so that they can come in and shackle volition in regards to the independence of mankind. And it's exactly what the Antichrist is going to try to do. And he's going to be fairly successful. See. Now, for the things, you know, pray about it. While, we're getting spoiled. We know that. Living in modern technology. Mandatory digital currency transactions. That's all part of this system that's coming about. Because under Satan, Antichrist regime, you can't do business unless you have the mark of the beast and you're digital, basically. See. So, anyway. Of course, some of us older timers, we can tell you that even back when, and especially with our parents, when they came out with Social Security numbers, that the government, that is everybody's individual number. Nobody has a right to that number except for that individual. Everybody in their Tom, Dick, and Harry family has your Social Security number today. Let's see. Anyway, and I'm not trying to get an uprising, but at least put the proper perspective in regards to what's going on. And all this is satanically coordinated. Doctor just opens your eyes so much that the scope of your understanding transcends your piddly little life day by day that we have to undergo otherwise. Because you can see, obviously, in general, the big picture and what's going on behind the scenes, etc. And it helps point things out so that we can be wary and be prepared to the greatest degree. Part of the discipline for those who are negative doctrine is that many of these things come on them unsuspected. Death. For once, all of a sudden it's there. Oh no, my life's over now. Yeah. Whereas the positive, just believer will always be prepared. Will always be prepared if they stay in with doctrine. See, Hebrews 11, 6. That one tells us that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that, obviously, he is what he is. What's your name, God? I am what I am. That he is, see? And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's because he reads your soul. He reads your tape. He knows where population exists. And any aspect of any human being in history that gives the telltale sign to God that if I hear the gospel, I'll believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And even over and beyond that, even extending to their phase two in terms of Bible doctrine, God is fully prepared and He will reward that person with the amount of truth necessary for their positive volition to express itself. On the other hand of the coin, point B, negative volition are those not so willing. In other words, their faith or belief is modified with a negative in the language. To not believe. John 6, 64. as he is teaching in synagogues, the religious leaders were his biggest pain in the you-know-what in his ministry. Religious people. People that wouldn't line up with Bible doctrine, but they had their own little human viewpoint, emotional ideas in regards to what they think God's plan is supposed to be, rather than the truth. And he proclaims here, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him, specifically there looking at Judas Iscariot. The nature of negative volition. A man was attached, handpicked by Jesus, all this prophetically induced in that regard. And with him through the entirety of his ministry. And he even had an opportunity when he betrayed Christ, after seeing all of his miracles, hearing all of his teaching, you know, well, that should have won him, you know, the people in the world. Well, if Jesus was just here personally, I would be a better Christian. Oh, yeah, right. You'd be just as much of a flake today as then, if that was the case. Then or as today. And at the end of it, he actually had an opportunity. His conscience got him. He recognized he did wrong when he betrayed him. He threw the 30 pieces of silver down, and he still refused to believe. That's the nature of volition. You know, you wonder why. How can people be terrorists? How can people, back in my time, be what we call sappers? And these guys that would go in and risk blowing themselves up to try to blow up a bunker or something. You know, in World War II, they came out. The kamikaze pilots. That's the nature of volition. Their determination. 9:18, John 9:18. The Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been blind, of the blind man that Jesus cured, born blind, the only person in history that we have medically recorded that was born blind that actually received a sight, got a sight back, this man here, and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who received his sight. Even though people told them, no, it's true, it's there. You know, they wouldn't believe. They were negative in regards to the truth. They rejected it. And then when the witness came in, they couldn't rationalize it any further. You know, they had to contrive their own excuses in regards to it as the context would continue. Then Romans 3:3. Paul here in terms of church age doctrine where Gentiles and Jews are on the same standing before God in this dispensation. There is no privileges given to anyone because of race. You know, in the age of Israel, there are certain privileges obviously of being part of their nation, of their privilege of ministry, priesthood, things of this nature. Not that they were the only ones that believed or could make the maturity adjustment, but they had that privilege of representing God. In the church age, there is no racial privilege. Anyone, whether they're a racial Jew or a racial Gentile, which is any other race other than a Jew, that's the way we look at races around here. There's two races in the human race, in God's eyes, the Jew and the Gentile. And if you're not racially a Jew, then you're a Gentile. Doesn't make any difference what color your skin. Jewish, Hebrew skin is basically olive. But they've been intermarrying so much for the last 2,000 years, you never know what color their skin may come out today. There's Jews in Ethiopia that's intermarried in that regard. Russian Jews. European Jews. African. Whatever. They're all over the place. But the thing is, they never lost their identity. That is just phenomenal. You know, I can't remember what author was it. it might have been Mark Twain, he was talking about the Jewish people. And he says, they're indestructible. They're immortal. The Jews will always be here. He recognized it. You know, they're always here. They always will be. In that regards, we as Gentiles, while we may be a Gentile racially, spiritually, we are Jewish. Paul says, you Gentiles are of your father Abraham spiritually. So there are two different types of Jews that come out in regards to those who make saving faith, and that's the racial Jew. That racial Jew may be an unregenerate Jew and not be a spiritual Jew. Or there may be a Jew that believes during the dispensation. He's both racial and spiritual Jew. Then there are the Gentiles who are not racially Jews, but they believe in Christ, and they are children of Abraham. They are spiritual Jews. That's what we are, spiritual Jews. He's our father spiritually, see, in that sense. So you have all this involved in this. And that's Paul here. What advantage has a Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? As you had the Judaizers, these guys dogged him all the time, these legalists. The fundies of the time, you know, that immediately want to take a true biblical Christianity in spite of what is being taught in terms of being the mystery doctrine that was otherwise expressed over time in the early church by Paul and apostles and others with the gifts, etc., and include their own form of religiosity, a mixture of truth and error. You got to not only believe in Jesus Christ, but you got to be circumcised. You need to keep the commandments on top of it all. And he says, what benefit is circumcision? Too great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And here, in terms of the Jewish race, in terms of their dispensational privilege. Verse 3, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? That means it's rhetorical. No, never. And they went on negative volition. And hence, obviously, it cost them their right and privilege of dispensational representation of God as it was given then to the church. That verse just clearly states right out in the open that it doesn't make any difference what people think otherwise. God is always faithful. God is immutable. And God's plan will be completely and totally fulfilled. In spite of what the Jews did, he recognizes that over time, after 2 days of judgment, a positive volition will come out again from that race sufficiently to reinstate them in terms of dispensational privilege, and to do so in a way that they will get to enjoy then their King of Kings and Lord of Lords, their Savior in that vein. So you have all that. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Prophecy here of the last days, centering on the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not going to appear as long as God the Holy Spirit maintains his restraining ministry. He's restraining history. God is restraining history to ensure, as Peter says, he's not slow in his coming, but to ensure that everyone that he has determined that will be part of the church age dispensation as believers comes to the faith and understanding of the truth in that vein. But once that's removed, which will correlate and parallel the rapture of the church, then the Antichrist will appear on the scene. And we know the Antichrist is not alive today. He is in hell waiting for his own personal resurrection that has been permitted by God for Satan to try to fulfill his manifesto of establishing his throne on planet Earth in this regards. John says in Revelation he was, and that's before John's time of writing, which is the time of Roman period. He is not during the time of Rome. He will be, means he will come out from the abyss. He will come out from death and appear on this planet. And he will prove that he died previously and that he has regained life. That will be his mark. That will be his boast. And that he's God, on Messiah. You look at this. If you look simply at the physical evidence, it will, to the normal physical eye, be overwhelming in terms of people buying into this. Well, yeah, man. This guy came back from the dead. He has to be the Savior. Without Bible doctrine, you're sunk. You'll fall for the lie. And negative volition, that's part of their judgment. If you reject the truth, then the consequence is that you will fall under the delusion of the lie and be deceived in that regards. And that brings us there to 11 and 12. For this reason, God will send upon them, verse 11, that's negative volition, a deluding influence that they might believe what is false. That is the lie. That he is Messiah. That in spite of angels evangelizing, 144,000 evangelizing, the two witnesses who also come back from the dead evangelizing, in spite of that, the majority of the world will reject that. Now, you'll have your exceptions. I don't know how many believers are going to come out of the tribulation. It looks like at least in the hundreds of thousands. I mean, you've got 144,000 Jews. We know there's 100,500. And how many others? But it still is a remnant in regards to the whole, and even in Israel. And the judgment is, verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. You don't believe the truth, then you are under judgment. The consequence, but took pleasure in wickedness, see. Went with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, in embracing what they considered to be that worthy of their faithfulness or commitment, belief, etc. Jude 1:5. Or Jude verse 5, there's only one chapter. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. When the Exodus left Egypt, all males 20 years and older, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, and obviously Moses. God killed them. God killed them. You think about it. Not everybody was just 40 years old that came out of Egypt. There was people, their grandparents, that came out of Egypt. So really, you're looking at the first two generations, basically, that came out of Egypt. It's the second generation, the older ones, kids, that fell under over the age of 20. It was their kids that became the conquest generation. And that shows negative volition. Individuals... predominantly, we're all believers. And that shows negative volition in regards to the believer himself. And he killed them in the wilderness. They did not get to go into the promised land. So see, manifestation of either positive or negative volition is evidence or in obedience or disobedience to the plan of God, simply stated. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.